Good evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come here tonight because we believe your word. We believe, Lord, that you can do every good thing that we can't do for ourselves. We believe that your spirit, God, can and will change us by your word, that you will give us minds that are supernaturally different, Lord, that are like our Savior Jesus, that you'll give us hearts that love what you love and that hate the things that you hate, and that you will actually glorify your name through us, Lord. That's what we're praying for tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we are continuing on a journey through Romans. We've been looking at Romans chapters 12 through 16. We're in chapter 14, verses 13 through 18 tonight. We'll back up to verse 12 for a minute too. But if you want to turn to Romans 14, in verse 12 or 13, that area. And I've titled the message tonight, Living with New Motives. Living with New Motives or Motivations. Anybody remember Baskin-Robbins ice cream stores? Uh-huh. Yeah, I think they're still around. Actually, I did take a moment to research because I'm OCD that way. I think they're still out there, like thousands of their stores, but there are just none here. I don't. Is there any in Indiana? Anybody know still? Because I miss them. The cool thing about Baskin-Robbins, if you're not familiar with them or maybe remember this from back when, because they used to have them in Kokomo, I remember, and Muncie, and I think every town, really, of any size in Indiana used to have a Baskin-Robbins ice cream store. But one of the cool things about them, one of the unique things, is that they offered 31 flavors, as I remember. I think 31. 31 flavors of ice cream. And back then, there weren't as many ice cream stores. I mean, there were some local places, but I don't think there were a lot of chains or anything as much. And places that were around that sold ice cream, they would have chocolate and vanilla and strawberry. And then you go to Baskin-Robbins, and there's 31 flavors, which was really cool. It was challenging for me to decide just the way that I'm wired. It's hard to, when I've got that many choices for me to pick. I'm sure I drove a lot of people crazy in line behind me trying to pick out what I wanted. One of the challenges for new believers, that they face, a challenge that I faced as a new believer, navigating the flavors of church, navigating the flavors of Christianity. There's so many different settings. There's so many different tribes, if you will. There's so many different types of gathering. And each one has their own unique qualities, their own distinctives, including their own list of do's and don'ts, of what's acceptable, what's not, what's permissible, what isn't. You know, there are some churches that, and I would say this is a huge blessing in my life, that when I was a young believer through till recent years, that I really enjoyed being part of extremely diverse settings of church gatherings in different contexts across the board of just any type you could imagine. And there were some that taught that virtually like everything's permissible, which is wrong. But hey, you know, you're covered by the blood, you've got grace, just everything is permissible. You have, they take Christian liberty really seriously, you know, to an extreme. There are also other church gatherings, different flavors of the church out there that teach that almost nothing is permissible. I mean, there's so many rules and there's so much constraint, and for them that taking separation from the world, you know, very serious, as we should, but I'm just saying really taking it up the road the extra mile. When I first became a follower of Jesus, I had no clue. I mean, I was an adult, had no idea, and I'd been exposed to a couple different church settings as a kid, but not that much variety, really. So I didn't know which way was up or sideways or down, according to theology and, you know, what all the different things to look at with a church body. And it was very quickly evident that not all my brothers and sisters in Christ agreed on everything. And a lot of well-meaning Christians were very quick to tell me what I needed to do to be a real Christian. or what I needed to not do to be a real Christian. I had friends that told me, you must participate in street witnessing. If you believe in Jesus and you're going to be a real Christian, you have got to, and I mean, I'm just brand new, you know, and I mean, I've still got the new, I don't know if there's a new Christian smell like a car, but I mean, I'm a brand new believer. And they're like, no, you got to go out at night with us in a part of town that you're uncomfortable with in the daytime and tell people who don't want to talk to you. You know, and I'm not saying that we're wrong, but I'm just, this is what happened. You've got to do street witnessing. I had other brothers and sisters that told me you must participate in worship gatherings where sign gifts are evident. You have to. Everything else is Christianity Junior. And if you want the real deal, you know, there's got to be healings and speaking in tongues and all these things happening. And I had more evangelical settings that I was in that were very intellectual. And they're like, you've got to at least read through the Bible once a year. Because we all are, and if you're serious about your faith, you've got to be in the Word, and you've got to go through it at least once a year, hopefully more. I had settings where they told me I really had to get a haircut. Not an issue now. It was a really big deal to some people back then, believe it or not. Had to not listen to certain styles of music. Had to not wear certain clothes to worship gatherings. There's a thou shalt not denim somewhere, I guess. I don't know. You know, you can't, don't dare speak of Santa Claus during Christmas. Don't mention that because that's not in the Bible. You know, all these notions of what is permissible for a Christian and what is not permissible for a real Christian. So what is permissible? I mean, what is allowable for a Christian? You know, there are a lot of people out there, more so probably in this time, it seems to me, than any other time in our culture, who will say that almost anything you desire is permissible, including some believers, some professing. I'll just, you know, there are people who profess to be Christians who accept almost anything as permissible these days. I would just say, and let's just get this out of the way now, that anything that's clearly condemned to sin in the Bible is never permissible, ever. If it is sin, it is not permissible for a Christian, period. So what is permissible? What's allowable for us? And how do we navigate that? If there's something in our life that the Bible doesn't specifically say, and there's not a principle to look at, that you can do this or you can't do that, and it's not in the Bible, how do we address that? You know, for instance, is it permissible for a Christian to have, you know, this is rhetorical, you don't have to ask. But can a Christian have a glass of wine with dinner? What about three glasses of wine? What about if it's lunch? What if it's lunch and you've got two friends there who are going to an AA meeting that evening? You know, there's different factors there. Is it permissible for a Christian to watch a PG movie, rated PG, or rated R? You know, is it permissible, maybe something more religious, is it permissible, say, for a pastor to be fixated on filling butts in a pew in an auditorium in a building? You know, to be really obsessed in their ministry with a lot of people, a big crowd. Is that really a good thing? Is that something that would be okay? Is it permissible? You know, is it permissible for a Christian to live, and I do know people who've actually would argue against this, for a Christian to just live a quiet, humble, faithful life of obedience to the Lord, a life of prayer and service that nobody else ever sees or recognizes? Would that be good enough? Is that permissible? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 24. And this is kind of a parallel text to what we're going to look at tonight in Romans. But in verses 23 and 24, Paul starts by addressing the believers in Corinth, and he's addressing an argument. He's restating something that they have said. And he's saying, I have a right to do anything. That's what they're saying. They're saying, listen, we're believers, we're covered by the blood, we're forgiven, we can do whatever. We've got liberty. We can do anything. So Paul says, listen, I have a right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have a right to do anything, and again, he's quoting their argument, but not everything is constructive. So if we're the recipients of this, we might say, okay, well, what is beneficial, Paul? What is constructive? You know, how do you decide what you're going to do and what you're going to refrain from doing? And Paul continues in verse 24, he says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Paul's saying, get your motivation right. Get your motivation right. Let your love for others be your motivation in deciding what you're going to do and not do. It's not about what's permitted. But he's saying it's about your motivation here. And then a little further down in verses 31 through 33, Paul says that here's another proper motive to guide you. Here, when you're making these decisions about what you're going to do, what's not acceptable for you to do, he continues, so whether you eat or drink or whatever, so you're making this decision about just ordinary daily things, do it all for the glory of God. He's saying, let your love for God and your love for the glory of God be your motivation in just basic decisions that you make in your life. And he continues in verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks. So whether they're your tribe or not, whether they're like you or not. And then he says, or the church of God. They might be believers, they might not be unbelievers, but be considerate of other people, of doing what's good for others. Even as I try to please, Paul writes, saying, I'm trying to be at peace with people here. Everyone, with everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good. Now again, there's things that are good things, that are permissible, a multitude of things that you could do, but he's saying, even in those things, I'm not seeking my own good. It's not about me. It's not about my rights. It's about my motivation. It's about my motivation, whether it's permissible or not. He says, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of the many. I'm thinking about other people. That's my motive, not whether I'm permitted to do something, not if I want to, but whether it's good for others. And then he continues, so that they may be saved. It could actually impact somebody to receive Christ. So let's look at Romans 14. And I'm going to back up to verse 12 for a second, then we'll go into verse 13. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. And we've seen from the scriptures that this is not just an accounting of what you do and don't do. There's also an accounting for every word you say and for your motives. There's an accounting for your motives. Verse 13, so let's stop condemning each other. Let's stop condemning each other. Not saying that you shouldn't judge whether something is sin or not, or something is right or wrong. He's not saying that, but he's saying, listen, in your relationship with your brothers and sisters, they're your brothers and sisters. You're not their judge. So it's not up to you to condemn or pass that kind of judgment. So stop condemning, he says, condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way. He's saying, choose this. Make a decision. You have a choice. Choose this as your motivation. This is your way of life. When you're deciding what's permissible, what you're going to do or not do, that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. Your brother or sister, my words, your brother or sister, listen, they're growing in Christ. Maybe not in the same way you are, maybe at a different pace than what you are, but they are growing in Christ Jesus, and because you love them, you want to set aside your right to do what's permissible, to do what's beneficial for others. You know, Paul's saying, let me give you an example here in verse 14. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you are eating, you are not acting in love. He's saying your motivation here is off. If you're deciding to partake in certain things and it's tripping up somebody else's walk, if you eat it, he's saying it's not about you. It's not about your pleasure. It's not about your preference. It's not about what you want to do. He said, don't let your eating your liberty, your pleasure, your self-indulgence, whatever you want to call it, don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Now, you can't take their salvation away. That's not what he's saying. But you can damage somebody's walk. You can. You can trip them up. You can break fellowship with them. And he's saying the most important part there, that it's someone, it's not just a brother or sister, it's someone for whom Christ died. It's not, if you're participating in whatever it may be, even if it's something that's not sin, that's permissible for you, if you're doing it in such a way and ignoring your brother or sister for whom Christ died, who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, your motivation's all wrong. In verse 16, the apostle writes, then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. Paul's saying, you guys, not only to them but to us, you guys are arguing all these different flavors of churches, all these different flavors of Christianity. You're arguing about what's permissible and what's not permissible, and it's not even the main thing. It's not that important. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the family that you are part of, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you are eating or drinking. It's not about the externals of what you're doing and not doing. It's about living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, and Paul's saying with this heart motivation of devotion to Christ, that you're setting aside your rights out of devotion to Christ and love for other people, you're sacrificially loving other people. If you will do that, let that be your motive, that selflessness with how you treat others and what you do, you're going to choose something far better than whether you have that beer or whether you listen to this song or whether you go to that movie or you wear jeans to preach in. He's saying there's more important things than that. If your motivation is love for God and His glory and love for His people, you will have a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You will please God and others will approve of you too. Let's unpack that. Is the Lord concerned with what you're doing and not doing? And of course, we mentioned right off the bat, sin is a non-issue. Sin is bad. Do not do it. Whatever it is, forsake it. Confess it. And God's power have victory over it. But if it's not sin, is God concerned with what you're doing or not doing? And I would say that there's something that's a far greater concern than that, and that's your motives. Is God concerned with what's in your heart? With why you're choosing to do what you're doing and not doing. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and chapter 16, it talks about King Saul. And King Saul, it tells us in the Word that he has a wicked heart. And so the Lord decides he's going to reject Saul as king. And the Lord sends the prophet, he sends Samuel to Jesse of Bethlehem. And Jesse has 8 sons. And the Lord tells Samuel, I'm going to have you pick one of these sons. He's going to be the king that I've chosen. And so he tells him, invite Jesse, invite his sons to come and make sacrifice to me, which is an honor for this family to get to do this with a prophet. And so he does that. And Samuel sees Jesse's son, Eliab, and he, just based on externals, based on what he sees in 1 Samuel 15:6, he basically says, this is the guy. I know this is the guy, even though I haven't seen all the sons. He is strong and he is handsome and he's just sharp. He's got it together. But the Lord tells Samuel in verse 7, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. And we need to hear this. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. The Lord does not look at the things that we look at, whether we think from appearances somebody is worthy, whether we think that a certain flavor of action is permissible. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord is looking at your heart, at my heart. He's looking at your motives. When you choose to do or not do whatever it is. And so, another thing to recognize tonight is that your motive matters to God. It is important. It's important that we just don't have a default, like, is this permissible, therefore I'm going to do it. We need to stop for a second and say, well, wait a second. There are other things to consider here, like love for God, like His glory, like love for other people around me that maybe would benefit if I give up my rights. Your motive, the disposition of your heart, it matters to God. That thing that's driving you to do whatever it is you're doing, is that motive love for others? Is it love for the glory of God? Is that what your concern is? The importance of right motive, it's throughout the Bible, again and again. Jesus stressed the importance of right motive in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. I'm not going to read it all to you tonight. You can check it out. But verses 1 through 18, he's given instruction about giving to the poor and about forgiveness. And he's talking about right actions toward other people. And then he's talking about, Jesus talking about fasting and prayer and right actions towards God. And he says, if you're doing these things so that you're going to look good to other people, and these are good things. These are things that nobody would argue that forgiving people and fasting and praying are unworthy things. These are good things. And he's saying, if you do this so that you're going to look good, your motives are all wrong. God does not approve of it, even if it's good things you're doing. But if your deeds are done out of pure heart, out of good motives, that you're motivated by love for God and love for His glory and love for His name being exalted and love for His word and love for people being drawn to Him to salvation and love for your brothers and sisters growing in Christ Jesus, if that's your motivation, it's good. And that's what he's looking at. And he says, if you live that way, if those are your motivation, you'll have real kingdom life. That's when you're going to have a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When your motivations are right, your heart. Another example of how serious God takes this about our motives shows us that if your motive isn't right, nothing is right. You can do your do-good checklist all day long. And if your heart is not right with God, nothing about it's right. In Acts 4, the Bible tells us about these Christians in Jerusalem. And they are motivated by love for each other and love for the Lord. And so they start sharing their possessions. They start sharing their money to meet each other's needs. Nobody told them they had to do this. There's no compulsion. Okay, to get anybody, there's no arm twisting, they're not shaming anybody, there's no drive or whatever. They're not even asking. It just, the word tells us it's just out of God's grace. The word says God's grace is working in them so powerfully inside of who they are that they're eager to give, that they're eager to help each other. And then in Acts 5, we're introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold some property. And they gave the money, they gave some of it, to the church leaders. And it looks a lot like what was going on in Acts 4. But they lied about their gift, and there was something that was wrong with their hearts. There was something that was wrong with their motive. They were doing just enough of what they thought was good and permissible and showy enough that people would think something of them that wasn't true about their devotion to the Lord. And the Apostle Peter told Ananias, he said, Ananias, the property was yours. You could do whatever you want. It was permissible for you to keep the property. It was permissible for you to sell the property. It's yours. You can do what you want to do. You've got liberty with it. And he said, it was permissible for you to do what you want to do with the money. You could just keep it. Nobody was twisting your arm. The problem was their hearts. Their hearts were selfish and deceptive and self-focused, and the Lord struck them dead. So, obviously it's important. What's in our hearts? Yeah, if you need to confess anything before you put something in the offering box tonight, please do that. I don't. I've had enough of hospitals this week. I don't want to see any of you go either. So, we have to make this personal. You know, it's not just theological truth from the Word of God. This has to personally apply to His people. It needs to be real for us. Our motives need to come from Christ. Our motives, not just what's permissible according to our tribe of Christians that we hang out with, or even just our personal convictions. Our motives need to come from Christ, at least increasingly, as we grow, as we mature as believers. Galatians 2:20, a beautiful, beautiful verse. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Let that sink in. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life I live here on earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved even me and gave Himself up for me. How caught up in personal preferences and liberty are dead people? Probably not much. You know, Christ lives in you. If you're born again, Christ lives in you. And what that means is, as far as your heart disposition, as far as your motives, self-seeking is done. It should be. It needs to be in me. It's not. But I'm praying and believing that God's going to change that more and more. You live to please Christ now. You live to please Him and not yourself, even as Jesus lived to please the Father. Even as Jesus Christ lived and suffered and died to please the Father, you live for Him, or He lives through you. And when we talk about in our tribe here, or we have a conversation somewhere else with a brother or sister who maybe sees what's allowable or permissible or Christian liberty differently than we do, or maybe the same, our consideration is this pleasing to the Father? That's my motivation. The choices that I'm making, is this out of love for others? Even in the little things. Am I doing this because I love the Father and because I love these people that He loves so much that He sent His Son for? Do I love them so much that I'm willing to do what my Savior did and set aside all His rights? Set aside all of His privileges to give up His life. Yeah. When we think about our choices that we make, and praise God, He gives us a lot of freedom and liberty. But you know, Jesus chose to die for you, to deny everything, and to suffer and die for me and you. And He did that for all of your brothers and sisters. I think my brother Mark has said this before. It's beautiful. Just talking about the guys that he works, you know, sees there in the classroom, seeing the blood of Christ, seeing somebody that Jesus died for. It's not about why they're there. It's not about how many tattoos. It's not about their attitude. It's about that somebody Jesus died for. is that our view when we make our decisions? It's not just about what we have the freedom to do. It's about how it impacts people around us and brings them closer to Jesus. I've experienced many times, and unfortunately probably in myself as much as I have a lot of other people, but there's so many of us who are so concerned with what is personally permissible. And so often it's just selfishness. It just comes down to, this is what I want to do. Can I do it? Can I get away with it? You know, what are my preferences? What's going to gratify me? And I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more in a place where my default thing that comes up before any of that is, God, what can I do to benefit this person to know you more? No matter what rights I have. So what do we do? You know, what do we do if we realize maybe my heart isn't identical to Jesus' heart? Maybe my motivations aren't just like Jesus. Maybe my love for the Father is not exactly like Jesus' love for the Father. Maybe my love for my neighbor, my brothers and sisters, isn't what he would like it to be. Well, again, we are crucified with Christ and we no longer live. So there's some bad news there and some good news. The bad news for you is you can't change your heart. You can't change your motives. You may be desperately stirred in your heart by the Word of God and what it's saying here about God searching our heart and how important the motives are, but you cannot change it. I mean, our hearts are so... My heart is a professional at justifying how selfish... My selfish motives... I can just tell you, I'm sure the majority of times when I do something that is obnoxiously selfish, I've convinced myself in my heart that I'm okay. One of the amazing blessings of having a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ is things aren't just how they are. We don't just accept it. When we see something in the Word of God and it doesn't line up with reality in our life, that there's a problem with us, of course, and it needs to change, God can make those changes. And He wants to make those changes. If He spells it out in His Word, and He desires a different way for you, He can make those changes. It's just a matter of being honest with them. And with ourselves, just realizing, you know, I'm often selfish in my motives, God. I'll just go ahead and confess this in front of you guys, and I hope it benefits you, because Father, I am so often selfish in my motives. And I wish, Father, that I... could do what my heart lies to me and tells me I could do, which is justify. Every time I ignore you or ignore my brother and sister so that I can just focus on what I want. But God, I know that you are so awesome that if I admit sin to you and I admit my selfishness to you of my motives, God, and I ask you to give me what I need, I know you will do it. I know, Father, that if I confess to you not only sin, but my inability to deal with it, that you are not only able to, but that you will, that you are faithful and you are good, and we can stand on the promises of your word that you're working in everything for our best interest, God, to conform us into the likeness of Jesus, that you are doing things for your glory. And God, I believe that you can and will change my heart to be more like Jesus' heart. that you can and will give me pure motives in my life and good motives in my life. God, I believe that you can and will help me to glorify you more in my life and to love you better and to love people more selflessly than when I came in here tonight. And God, your word tells us that it's ours for the asking. If we just ask you, that we can receive. So Father, we rejoice that your word is true. Father, we are amazed that because of the blood of Jesus, that every good thing that we ask for according to your will, that we are going to receive it. So Father, I pray, continue searching my heart, searching our hearts, Father. Reveal any wicked way, any wrong motives, God. And then apply the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word to change us. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to a life that's not about behavior modification. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about liberality or legalism. It's a supernatural life that you invite us to, a life of goodness and a life of peace and a life of joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As we remember here in song in just a moment, just how awesome our Savior is and the salvation that he offers us, I want to just remind everybody that the altar is open. If you want to come up, if God is speaking to your heart tonight, whether it's a matter of salvation or whatever, I don't know. There's many things he might be talking to you about, but somebody will pray with you. If you want to come up, I'd love to have you take advantage of that. And so feel free to come forward if you feel the Spirit bringing you.